Hello, my friends. Michael Youssef here, and I just wanted to thank you for connecting with Leading the Way. Our entire team is wholly committed to passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth of God's Word, and it cannot be done without you. Learn more about what God has charged us to do around the world by clicking around ltw.org. That's ltw.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you as you seek to serve Him. Many people confuse the fatherhood of God with the earthly fathers, whether the earthly fathers were good or they were not as we expect. Regardless of your experience, it would be a terrible mistake to equate the heavenly father with your earthly father, regardless of how wonderful your earthly father may have been or is. Now, to be sure, those of us who are fathers need to desperately imitate, we need to emulate our Heavenly Father. I have tried to do so, but I failed again and again and again. And yet, that's our call, to emulate our Heavenly Father. But even the best of our efforts will not do justice to who the Heavenly Father is and the way He loves us. Because even the best of our effort will not do justice to Him. For God is far greater Father than any earthly father ever hoped to be. Now, I don't want to depress you, but I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes to the Heavenly Father. God our Father loves His children far more than earthly fathers are capable of loving their children. And I know in my early days as a father, I used to find this very hard to believe because I know my love for my children, but my Heavenly Father loved us even more than we love our children, far more, in far greater ways. God our Father is incomparable to the best of earthly fathers. And that is why Jesus, in answering the disciples' question of how to pray, He said, pray this way, our Father. Do you know how unique that is? Our Father. Let me show you how the fatherhood of God outpaces the kind of fathers we get here on earth. First, just about all the research have shown again and again and again that verbalizing our love for our children produces a more mature children than those with fathers or mothers who cannot verbalize the love. The verbalizing of love for children makes a tremendous difference for the children growing up. But you and I know that there are some earthly fathers who just have a hard time verbalizing the love. Many of us in the older generation grow up with fathers who have difficulty verbalizing the love for their children. But when it comes to our Heavenly Father, you can be absolutely sure that He is constantly, constantly saying to every one of His children, I love you. Through the pages of the Scripture, through His provisions, through the resources that He places in our hands, through the blessings that we receive, through the families and the friends and the brothers and sisters that we have, God is saying, I love you, and nothing is going to stop me from loving you. You can't even stop me from loving you. Secondly, while the research shows that the average American father spends between 38 seconds and 60 seconds a day being totally attentive to the needs of his children. I don't want to depress you. Trust me. But so let me run quickly and say, your Heavenly Father is attentive to your needs 100% of the time. His children are the center of His attention, that His children are the subject of His concern. His children are the recipients of His time, all of His time, that they are the focus of His planning. They are the object of His love. They are His total occupation. Amen belongs here. Our Heavenly Father gives every one of His children, every one of us, His whole undivided attention. Listen to me. Your Heavenly Father is not texting while you're praying. He's not surfing the net while you're crying out to him. Your heavenly Father never says to you, I'm busy now, go find your mom, she'll sort things out. No. Every second of every day, our Father gives us his full attention. And that is what the psalmist meant. A lot of people don't understand this. In Psalm 121, verse 4, that's what the psalmist meant when he said, he never slumbered nor sleep. People say, what does he mean by that? He means that his attention is on you 24/7. And here's the amazing good news, that you can come to him and become a son or daughter to him today. He cannot become your heavenly Father by you trying harder or by you trying to earn his love or by trying to work at it. You can never do that because it's a gift from God, and he gives it to you with your adoption papers when you come to Jesus, receive him as your only Savior and Lord. You know, ancient Rome loved a parade. I mean, they would have a parade on a drop of a hat. And these parades you find in the main street in Rome, the soldiers and the officers, all the ones who were returning from the battlefield, winning and conquering the world. And as these people, the soldiers and the officers parading, there was a reviewing stand where the emperor sits on his throne. And there, equivalent to the Secret Service, would be forming a wall in front of that reviewing stand in order to make sure no one get close to the emperor. Well, sure enough, one of those days on those parades, a little boy burrowed his way through the Secret Service, went to the emperor's seat, and the soldiers ran after him, tried to grab him. He said, you can't do this. You can't go to the emperor. And the boy said, yeah, he may be your emperor, but he's my daddy. You see, that's how we do. That's how our daddy is. He is waiting for us to come to him anytime, any moment, and he's listening all the time. You see, to the people who don't know Jesus as their Savior, God is a sort of a nebulous term. And to many of them, God is that character up there in heaven, and sometimes they refer to him as a man upstairs. You heard that? I mean, to them, this is a foreboding, a stern, and a powerful, unapproachable. It's a God that you cannot be known. That's for non-believers. But for those of us who have placed our full trust in his son Jesus, he is our daddy. And we can come to him anytime, any moment of any day. He is only our daddy because Jesus did on the cross. That's the only way he can become a daddy. He is only our daddy because Jesus, his son, went to that cross in obedience and redeemed us. And he called him daddy, and he said to us, you too can call him daddy. He is our daddy because our older brother Jesus alone is the faithful son. He is the perfect in every way and in his obedience to him. He is the sinless, eternal son. And he says, when you come to me and receive me as your only Savior and Lord, you can also call my daddy to be your daddy. Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells us that only by faith can we be made sons and daughters of the living God. No amount of good works ever can do this. No amount of righteousness can do that. No amount of good breeding can do that. Only by faith. And that is why our Muslim friends, they can never pray our Father. In fact, they say that's blasphemy. How you can call God our Father? You see, because the Allah of Islam is an impersonal. He is distant. He is completely separated from humanity. And you can never have fellowship with him. You can never have a relationship with him. In fact, the Quran calls God, Allah, is the most cunning of all. He's conniving. And he's out to get you. And so that's why they plead with Allah. They would cajole Allah. They would beg and prostrate before Allah. But they haven't got a clue that even their words going above their head, let alone be heard by Allah. But Jesus said, when you pray, say what? Our Father. Oh, what an earthly father does not love to hear the word daddy. Multiply that a million times. Even in our society today, we can talk about God all you want. I mean, let's talk about God, but not Jesus. But without Jesus, you cannot know God. Because only through Jesus, what was foreboding and impersonal God became our daddy. And if they do not worship Jesus, they want to talk about God as this kind of nebulous character. It's frightening how the vast majority in our culture today are okay by saying God, but never Jesus. Even so-called prayer breakfast, I don't know why they call them prayer breakfast, but they would say, oh, we have Muslims and we have Buddhists and Hindus and we want them not to feel uncomfortable. Don't mention Jesus. I said, you better not invite me to pray. Because without Jesus, we could never call God our Father. Without Jesus, God can never be that personal God, that intimacy we have with Daddy. Without Jesus, God can never be our Father. One way of fully understanding what our Heavenly Father is like is to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us about His Father. Nobody could reveal the Father better than the Son, right? Nobody can tell you, and now people say to me, well, how do you know God? You take a good look at Jesus. That's how you know God. And Jesus is the only one who could truly describe His Father perfectly. Nobody else could. And that is why in Luke chapter 15, He paints the clearest picture of our Heavenly Father that you can find anywhere in the Scripture. There are many other things in the Scripture. This is the clearest of them all. In Luke chapter 15, I know the story is so familiar to everybody here. I think even familiar to some people in the media because you hear them talk about the prodigal. Even the non-believers know the story of the prodigal. But the picture of God the Father cannot be missed in what Jesus is trying to tell us. In fact, in telling the story, Jesus does not begin by the prodigal. He does not begin by the sons. He begins with the Father. Because that's what the burden of His heart is for us, to get to know His Father as our Father. And so in chapter 15 of Luke, verse 11, He said, there was a father. Some translations said there was a man, but the implication is very clear. There was a father who had two sons. You see, the Father is the central character here. The description of the Father is the key. It is the character of the Father that is the heart of the story. If you've always read the story with the focus on the prodigal, I don't want you to miss what I'm going to tell you. Jesus wants us to know His Father. And that is why He began by teaching the disciples to pray, Our Father. This is unique in the Christian faith. No other faith ever called God Father. We all know the problem of the prodigal. And we all can understand the prodigal. You know why? Because we were all prodigals. In fact, very few of us can grasp the indescribable character of the Father. But we understand the prodigal. And Jesus wants us to know that His Father, now our Heavenly Father, is a deeply caring Father. That He is a generously compassionate Father. That He is long-suffering and slow to anger Father. That He is quick to forgive a repentant sinner. Whenever repentance takes place, He's quick to forgive. That He always welcomes a repentant sinner. Always. In fact, those stupendous qualities cause us to take Him for granted. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? We demand our blessings and we expect His provision. We take all of His kindness for granted as if He owes it to us. Now that's the kind of entitlement mentality that we take into the Scripture. Unlike this gracious Father, He lets us get away with it for a time. And yet He patiently waits for us. He graciously anticipates our return to Him. He lovingly expects our repentance. He never ceases loving us. While we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. A kind and generous, loving Father waits until we wake up from our stupor and come to Him and say, forgive me. While he longs for his children to return, listen to me, he does not bend the rules in order to spoil us or to indulge us. A lot of people think that. They really do. They think they're favored by God, and therefore God was just going to bend the rules for them so they can stay in the far country for a little longer. God will not change the rules. While he loves us with all his heart, he will not change the rules. He will not smile at our compromise. He will not delight in our foolishness. When the boy was ready to forsake his foolishness, the father did not issue the forgiveness until he came and repented. In fact, he wouldn't let him finish the speech. All he wanted to hear, Father, forgive me. The son could not return to the father until he came face to face with his depravity, until he came face to face with his desperate need for salvation. And that's what God waits for. It's the case for all of us who now know God is our Father. Every one of us has broken relationship with the Father. Every one of us turned our backs to the Father. Every one of us has demanded our share of the Father's inheritance. Every one of us went off and squandered our blessings in the far country. But only those who came back and said, Father, forgive me, will they experience the joy and the forgiveness from the hand of the Father. And that's what the Father in Luke chapter 15, Jesus' Father, that's who he was talking about, did for every one of us. And he will do for everyone who will come to him and repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their only Savior and Master. Here's something that I hope to God you'll never forget. Don't ever miss what I'm going to tell you. When you come to him, he does not scold you. He does not stay aloof from you for a while to make sure that your repentance is for real and you're not just faking it. No. He does not shame us, which he could, because he knows the secrets of our hearts. No, no, no. You notice that in the Father, in Luke 15, doesn't do any of this. He would not let us sit out in the gate as it would have been the time, the practice for that culture, until he's humiliated, then bring him into the house. He did not do that. He does not make us or take us to the woodshed and give us a licking before he lets us in, or he waits until we do all the right things and jump through all the right hoops before he accepts us. No. In fact, the way Jesus was describing his Father and this Father in Luke 15 absolutely gave the Pharisees who were listening a case of the epilepsy. I mean, they were just absolutely mystified. How can a father do that? That is not part of what they know. This is not like any other father in their culture or any religious system they knew in their experience. Ah, this is counterculture. To make it worse, the father runs to receive his son. Some of you heard me say this before, that in the Middle East, a man over the age of 30 never runs. It's the most humiliating thing you do, especially if you're a respected leader. You don't run. Only slaves run. Not a respected father like this. He wouldn't run. But that's what the father did. He did what only a slave would do. It's not surprising that Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. Can you capture the heart of the Father in Christ reconciling us to himself? Listen, there are four things that I want you to take away about the Heavenly Father. If you're taking notes, write them down. Four things that our Heavenly Father teaches every one of us who are his children. First, when God becomes your Father, when he is your Father, and that's when you come to Jesus, all fear is gone. How many of that fear? All fear is gone. Listen, I've seen it in India, I've seen it all over the world. In all religious systems, the gods or the God, they make the people who follow them live in terror. They're absolutely terrified and constantly appeasing them, offering sacrifices, or constantly afraid of their gods. And those gods are capricious, they're bad-tempered, and they are uncontrollable. I'm not afraid of my heavenly daddy. I revere him. I respect him. I bow to him out of love and out of a deep appreciation and thanksgiving. But I'm not afraid of him. I'm not terrified of my daddy. Second thing, when God is your father, he gives us confidence. Confidence to know who we are and confidence to know who we are in him. When we come and he becomes our father, I know my life mission. I know his expectations of me. It is not something that's going to change from day to day. I know that he gives me protection because that's what he promised. I know he watches over me. I know that I have eternal security in him and with him. I know that when my days are over, he's going to receive me into heaven and reward me. That's the confidence I have in my heavenly Father. Thirdly, when God is your Father, there is a constant companionship. Constant companionship. My heavenly Father is never too busy for me. Never, never, never too busy to hear me when I come to him. In the middle of the night, in the daytime, it doesn't matter when. And he never lets me down. He never lets me down. When I place my whole trust in him, he lives up to that trust. There are family members who can forsake us and ignore us. Some family members, they may even walk out on us. But not my Heavenly Father. He promised, I'll never, 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 can you say never? Never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And the fourth thing I want to share with you before I leave you is this. When God is your Father, my Father, he meets all of our needs. Did you get that? He meets all of our needs. All of the resources of heaven are available to the faithful believer. When we trust him fully, he never betrays our trust. Never. When we need bread, he does not give us a stone. And as I was thinking about this, I want to leave you with a true story that when I read it about 17 years ago, left such an indelible mark in my life and in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And I want to share it with you. It's a true story. And it took place back in the 1900s. During the 1900s, there was a man who was very powerful, really powerful in our country. Some of you might not even know the name, but he, according to some historians, he was more powerful than some of the presidents of the United States. He served as a Speaker of the House of Representatives for 17 years. Not just any old Speaker of the House. There was not a single bill that ever made it to the floor without his personal approval. Now, that's power. And yet, in spite of all that power, all of that prestige, he would again and again and again refers to one overwhelming experience that took place at a nondescript train station in East Texas when he was 18 years old. Sam Rabin told this story that happened to him at the age of 18. He told it again and again and again, and he never tired from telling the story, and he didn't care if people wanted to hear it or not. He was going to tell it because he said, that's the experience that shaped my life. I wonder how many of us would say, the day I came to Christ is the experience that shaped my life, that nothing in life and no one can ever change that. Here's how the story goes. On a very hot day in the year 1900, in the midst of the windswept Texas prairie, Sam's father hitched the buggy and drove his 18-year-old son, Sam, to the town. Sam was off to college, first in the family. His father farmed a very small farm. It barely helped him provide livelihood for his family, just providing enough food. And while Sam and his father stood at this nondescript railway station, experiencing that kind of unique emotions that only those of us who have taken kids to college would understand, between them, there was something like a pillowcase tied with a rope. And that represented all of Sam's worldly goods. Not like today when college students go with a U-Haul truck. Trust me, I've seen it. That was it. That's all he had. But being men of their generation, they were not very verbal in their description and in their relationship with each other. There was none of this, you know, I love you, son, or I'm going to miss you, dad, or none of this. In fact, the only sound that broke the silence between the father and the son is the sound of the incoming train. And when the train arrived, Sam had already boarded, and his father reached deep, deep, deep into his pocket and pulled out a fist of single dollar bills, and he thrashed them in Sam's hand. There were 25 single dollar bills. Sam would later recite, and I'm going to quote it because I don't want to miss it. Here's what he said. Only God in heaven knows how my father saved that much money. He said, we had no extra money for anything. My father earned barely enough to keep the family alive. Then he said, it completely broke me up, handing me these 25 dollar bills. And Sam continued, he said, I often wondered, what did he and mother do without to save that much money? What did they sacrifice? And so, with tear-filled eyes, Sam boarded the train, and right at that moment, his father reached out and grabbed his hand, and he only uttered four words, Sam, be a man. Sam, be a man. And that one event transformed a life of a powerful man. Beloved, listen to me. I'm getting ready to close. Our Heavenly Father did for us far more than His own life savings. He gave us His all. He gave us His only begotten Son. And when He reached out to every one of us who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, on that day, we became His children. God our Father pointed to the blood-stained cross, and He says to each one of us, I gave my all for you. Don't you ever forget it. You are mine. Live like it. Bob, Sam, Jean, Sue, you are mine. Be my man, be my woman. Joe, Bill, Liz, Betty, look at the blood-stained cross and don't be ashamed of me. Don't just pay me homage for a couple of hours on Sunday morning. Be mine. Be God's man. Be God's woman. But there may be someone here today who have never experienced the joy of knowing the Heavenly Father to be their Father, because they never surrendered their life totally to Christ. Well, you can do that today. Father, in the name of Jesus, the one who made it possible for us to call you Abba, Daddy, I pray that every single heart be transformed by the grace and the kindness and the graciousness of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.